It's so good to come and worship the Lord, and that's what we're here for. And so much of worship is all about prayer, talking with God, listening to God, and reflecting back what He's saying to us. So let's open up this time of getting into God's Word that way. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord of hosts, we thank You and we love You. We thank You for this beautiful day when we can come and worship You in spirit and in truth, in this land where we can worship You in freedom, with these people who can worship in fellowship and in love for one another. God, my prayer today is that You would open our hearts to see the importance of what it means to worship and to come into Your presence, that we might catch a glimpse of the joy that we can have because of Christ Jesus in the following You together. So, Lord, we commit this time to You, and we ask You to guide us as we study Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Marty and I have a favorite place we love to go to. We haven't been there in a while. It kind of looks like here, but it's not really here. If you go all the way across the continent from here, you'll come to a place called Bar Harbor, Maine. Except there, they call it Bahaba. And just ask Marty. She'll put it in the original language for you. When we got married, I promised Marty that I would take her back home to Maine every year. And man, I've been about 20% successful in that promise. So I'm trying to up my batting average. We hope to go again this next year for her high school reunion, see some old friends, and see God's creation on that side of the continent. But this is one of those places we kind of feel like it's home. Of course, Maine is home for Marty, and that's part of it. She was born with salt water in her veins, and she has to go back all the time. And she loves it here, and I love it here because of salt water and mountains and everything. But it's going to where your heart is. That's what going home is all about. And we want to learn today about going home to be in the presence of God. Now, we use that expression about death. I'm not talking about death today. I'm talking about a life, abundant life. And I can use that same expression. This particular passage of Scripture we're talking about today comes from Psalm 84. I encourage you to take your Bibles or your cell phones, whatever text you have in front of you. And I want to read this, and I ask you to follow along, if you will. Follow along prayerfully. Listen to God speak. This is Psalm 84. How lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at Your altars, O Lord of hosts. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in Your house, ever singing Your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in You, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of Your anointed. For a day in Your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. This wonderful psalm in front of us this morning has to do with worshiping God along with his followers. It's a very pointed expression from the heart of the writer, of the writers. I mentioned about our worship team this morning, called them the sons and daughters of Korah. At the heading of this particular psalm, it shows you that this is a psalm written by the sons of Korah. Now, who are they? Well, these were men of a particular tribe, descendant from Levi. They were part of the Levites, but their job was to help lead in worship. They were especially gifted at singing and leading choirs and worship teams and expressing themselves through instrumental music as well as verbal music. This was a psalm written for those who lead in worship, but also for all of us who worship with them. In this particular psalm, verses 1 through 7 is really a reflection from the heart. It's a heart longing to go home to the presence of God where true worship happens. But in verses 8 through 12, it concludes with a wonderful prayer. We want to take a look at that this morning as we explore this psalm. We're going to find in it three instructions to finding blessing in the church. The church? Yes, that's my application this morning as we look at it. For the church is the people and the place of worship and fellowship as we know it under the new covenant, under Jesus Christ, who gave his blood and died on the cross for you and for me. Worship is a corporate experience here in this psalm. And it's a wonderful expression of the heart. So let's see what those look like. Let's look at the first one. I put it this way, set your heart on the blessings of worship. The blessings of worship. Here's a longing to be with God's people in God's presence. It's a desire of the heart expression. The language that's used here is one of desperate longing. It's a longing of body, soul, and spirit, of all you can give to wanting to be where this happens, of wanting to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth with all of your being. Now, I don't know how many of you came with that particular longing in your heart, but I hope you leave with that longing as we study God's word, as we hear God speak to us this morning. Look with me at verses 1 through 2. Here's an expression of the tabernacle in those days. It was probably just before or right at the building of Solomon's temple that this took place. This song of ancient Israel was written and expressed through the mouths of sons of Korah leading in worship, how everyone would sing it together. I don't know whether they had four-part harmony in those days. Probably not, but they certainly sang, and we believe from Scripture that they sang in rounds like we did today. That they would sing expressions over and over again. For after a while, you begin to memorize things that way. And many of the Psalms are written in a way where you are to memorize them so that they become a part of who you are. Just repeating over and over again. Last Sunday, we looked at the whole idea of meditating on God's Word, how crucially important that is. That's saying it over and over again in your heart, the very words of God, to express to God his love for you in what he said to you through the Bible. So what made that so special? What made this particular psalm so special? Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. In the Old Testament, they knew that the tabernacle and the temple would be the physical, literal dwelling place of God in some way. He would express his glory there. Now, nobody would see him, but they certainly would experience his presence in a number of ways. Probably the most prominent was the expression of the glory of God. How God would display his glory in an awesome expression of light and power and smoke and all of your senses would be caught up in where God was. You would know that you were in the presence of God, and there was only one thing you could possibly do, and that was to worship Him. Oh, I believe God wants us in this church, in any church, to long to be in His presence, where you experience God for who He is, where you think on and pray about what Christ has done for you, when you talk to Him from your very heart, when you long for Him, almost in a desperate sense, that you might be in His presence. How majestic is Your name in all the earth, O Lord. How glorious is Your dwelling place, however you want to put it. By the way, I found it a very helpful tool to use when you're studying the Psalms to express them in your own words. That's called paraphrasing Scripture. Just take a line or two and put it in your own words and speak it back to God. I think you'll find that to be refreshing to you in your soul, how God can minister to you in that way. But let's think about this just for a few minutes. The longing, the desire to be where you know God is, and to be there and enjoy the idea of that sense of corporate worship with other like-minded people. We're just coming off a big celebration at our nation's capital. I don't know if you, but I watched it on television and see all that was going on. And, of course, thousands and thousands of people were there. And I'm sure they sensed that it was a majestic place. It was a glorious place. Not in the sense that the Old Testament saints saw the temple of God, but it's a place that they wanted to be there to experience something. Something of the glory of our nation, and to celebrate together through songs primarily, but just to be there with other people who felt the same way. That was quite an event. I would have loved to have been there. Maybe some of you have been there at one time or another. There was something beautiful about the assembly of God's people. There was something special about that. And I suggest to you it was special not because of its surroundings. Before the temple was built, they had the tabernacle. That was a big tent. Now, it was a beautiful place. But it was a place that reflected the glory of God. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Glory means to shine the spotlight on something. If I want to glorify God, I want my life to shine a big old spotlight on who He is and what He's done for me and what He can do for you. That's something of what it means to glorify. I will never be able to express that in human terms. But the tabernacle and then the temple in those days was home to the presence and glory of the Lord, the Scripture says. You see that here in your text. How the Lord was there, the Lord of hosts. That means the God of angel armies. Millions, if not billions, of God's created beings who were created to serve Him and to worship Him and also to serve you and me as messengers of God. There was something about the glory of God where you recognize that not only do you come to worship God, but you worship God with the angels in heaven, all the Lord of hosts in heaven, the holy angels who follow God and who live holy lives because they were created that way and they chose not to rebel against God. They chose instead to follow God with a passion and in true worship. Our worship is to reflect that. We're to be like that. I just was singing with you some of these rounds and these songs, and that's a little different way than we're used to singing, but I kind of think that it put a smile on God's face because of the words and the way we were singing, and you got into it, and it was good and pleasing to God, I believe. Now, if the tabernacle in those days was the physical place of God demonstrating His glory, today, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years later, we don't have that anymore. So is there anything like that today? Is there anything that we know that is like this place where the writers of this psalm long to be there? To go to where their heart was? Read your New Testament. It's the church. It's the church. I want you to go to a passage we've spoken of before in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we find a very interesting passage of Scripture. It's a great blessing. And here's what it says. Listen carefully. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him, that's speaking of God, who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ever ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. We don't need a tabernacle. We don't need a temple today. We have God's gift to us called the church. But if nothing else, that helps me always think about how I speak of the church. The place where God becomes visible to anyone in it and around it. His presence is known. And we worship him. Maybe that presents you with a new view of the church. But the temple was so special, the tabernacle was so special because it was so beautiful. It had the very glory of God there. And a true worshiper longed to be there. Let's not stop there. Let's continue. Verse 3 of Psalm 84. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God, my King, and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. There's a couple of illustrations that are given in this particular text, and they're both birds. It's a really interesting illustration, too. The sparrow is the first one mentioned. The sparrow was known in those days, much as it is today, a worthless bird. Worthless. But even the sparrow, God has his eyes on. If you don't know the scripture, maybe you know that song, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. That's a biblical, theological truth. That God loves even those who consider themselves worthless. And he wants his will to be done in their life. To come to know Christ and then to follow Christ forever into eternity. You see, in verse 3, we see that joyful longing of a true believer and worshiper focused upon Jesus Christ. First, something that's not worth much, a sparrow. Yet, right there. About the swallow. The swallow is known for one thing, and that's being a restless bird. It's flittering here and there and all over the place. If we had a couple of them in here, I'm sure it'd be very distracting to the rest of us. Because they love to build their nests up high in lofty places, and they love to flitter around all over the place, but darting here and there fast, they're restless. We have two birds that are mentioned here, worthless and restless, and even they long to be in that place where God's glory is made known and where he is worshipped. If they're not worthless, but they mean a great deal to God, how about you and me? You see, the only place where you can find true rest from restlessness and true worth from being worthless is found in Jesus Christ and among his people. That's part of the beauty of the church. You as a church are about to look at a potential pastor, Mark Kernan. I've had fun interacting with him. No, I haven't mentioned any of you by name. I haven't talked about you, but we've talked a lot about the church. And as he comes, I want you to look ahead for it. I don't know whether he's going to be the man of God's choosing. You need to decide that, and God needs to call him to that. But I do know one thing. Where the glory of God is, there's a great hope and a great future. If you as a church do not get caught up in everything inside these walls and start focusing on yourselves rather than the true object of your worship, then you lose your testimony in Kitsap County. Is that simple? But if you focus on the Lord and glorify him in your worship, if you together shine that spotlight on Jesus Christ, others will see him and be drawn to him. That's the reason for this longing that exists there. Talk about the blessings of worship and fellowship. You see verse 4 there? Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. When you come here on Sunday mornings for corporate worship, you should leave with that expression of joy in your heart singing. And if you don't, then we need to pray for you. That's why we have people up here to pray for you every Sunday. One of the reasons. But let's pray for one another. Let's direct one another's attention at the very glory of God in the presence of Christ in the church, as well as in the world. Someone once said the desire of your heart reveals a condition of your soul. Why are you here this morning? How is God working in your life, directing you? You go to worship and fellowship at the church not for what you can get out of it, but for who is there. First, Christ, the exalted Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but then his followers. Let none of us ever think we come to church because it's all about what I can get out of it, or it's all about me. You come because of him and the rest of us. That's a starting point to setting your heart on the blessings of worship. The second one here is to set your heart on the blessings of renewal. Look with me at verses 5 through 8 in this text. Again, starting with the word blessed. We see that over and over again in the Psalms. You want to be blessed by God? I mean, truly blessed by God. Get in his word and find out how you can be blessed. In this case, it's pretty clear. You come and worship him in the presence of his people, bringing honor and glory to God and to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. You need a strength on that journey that you're on, that spiritual journey. All of us are on a spiritual journey. Even non-believers are on a spiritual journey. They just don't realize it. And there has a destination on that journey. And although people may not realize it, it is Jesus Christ. If you're on a spiritual journey, you don't know where it's headed today. Let me assure you on the authority of God's word that that destination is Christ himself and his glory. He's asking you to follow him on that journey. Well, to do that, you need strength here. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are on the highways to Zion. Zion was another name for Jerusalem in those days, Mount Zion. Jerusalem was built upon Mount Zion. It was up on a high and lofty hill. Everybody could look up to it all the time. To go there meant you went up. What did we talk about? The idea of the journey that we're on leads up and not down. We're going up to worship the Lord on Mount Zion, figuratively. But to do that, we need strength. Now, when we go on a long journey, I need strength. I mean, Marty and I just went on a 5,000-mile, two-week journey to see family, to go to a conference. And at times, I got weary and me more than Marty. I'm a little bit older than she is anyway. It was good to stop every couple hours, get out, walk and stretch and take a deep breath and relax and hop back in the car and keep going. It was good to stop and eat, to get out and eat. In our younger days, we would eat in the car. We'd grab through drive-thru. So we would just put the pedal to the metal and go hard and heavy until we got there. The wisdom of age says you better stop once in a while and slow down and enjoy life. That's one way of finding strength. Some people just overdose on caffeine. Whether it's coffee or Mountain Dew or whatever it is, you're going to just take a lot of it and find your strength that way. You know, that's not what it's talking about here. Some people chew gum. Some people listen to loud music. Some people do all four at the same time. I find myself challenged lately, and I can't multitask as I used to. But the idea is that we all need strength on this journey as we go to meet with God, and that strength comes only from Him. Your strength on your journey comes from Christ. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Well, in this part of the world, we have more reminders than almost any other place where we can see those eagles flying and be reminded of the strength that we can get from God and how He empowers us to move in His direction, to walk with Him. Look at the second part of verse 5 here. You see, not only do we need strength, but we need guidance on that spiritual journey. Whose heart are on the highways to Zion. They're staying on the road, the path. They're moving ahead and finding God's direction. Friends, you need guidance on your journey if you're following Christ. But if you're following Christ, He's put Christ on your hearts. And your job is to prayerfully search for Him every day. That map that God has placed there in your heart and soul. Look at verses 6 through 7 there. You not only need strength, you not only need guidance, but you need refreshment and renewal, spiritual renewal on this journey that you're on. It talks here about traveling through the Valley of Baca. That was an interesting place in the Old Testament. It's still there. It's a very hot, dry place where travelers easily get weary and they look for water. Most of the months out of the year, it's a very dry place. But when you come across water, sometimes you'll find a type of tree, kind of a weeping willow tree. You see, Baca means weeping. It came to designate a time and place in your life where you're going and it's really hard. It's so hard that you can do nothing except just weep before the Lord. And yet, we often have to go through those times in our life, don't we? It was known as the Valley of Tears. It was also known as for trials and terrors and trouble. Well, you need refreshment to go through that kind of place, spiritual refreshment that only comes from being in the presence of God and hearing from Him and sharing what you're learning with other people and being encouraged by their journeys as they're finding strength in God. And that's what the church is all about. But you also need to keep your destination in view. See that verse 7? They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Where are you going on Sunday morning? I'm going to meet with God in His presence with His people. That's what it means to go to church and to fellowship with Him. And to do that, you need prayer. Look at verse 8 in this text. How here the prayer begins. You really need prayer. And that comes from being around God's people. You need to pray, but you need others to pray for you and with you. And you need to pray for them and with them as well. That's called the church. And that's a journey that we're on today. So set your heart on the blessings of renewal. And it comes to those means that we find in Scripture. But let's look at the third lesson here as we find it in the text. We see it in verses 9 through 12. It's the third instruction. Put it this way, set your heart on the blessings of His amazing grace. The blessings of His amazing grace. Say, Pastor Charlie, where in the world do you get amazing grace out of that? Look at verse 11, kind of the central text of this particular segment of Psalm 84. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. That word favor, it's the Old Testament expression of what we would say today as we read the New Testament, grace. God's amazing grace. You see, God has promised that grace in the person of Jesus Christ. It's found in being God's presence, of walking with Him. Look at verse 10. God has promised grace for service as well, to serve Him. Now, this is amazing grace. God gives you what you do not deserve. He equips you so that you can serve Him in the body of Christ and through the body of Christ to others in need of Christ. Set your heart on the blessings of His amazing grace and how that can come as you go to church. Not the building, but the people in the presence of God. So what is your attitude toward the church this morning? Those people who wrote this psalm, interesting group. Yeah, they sang a lot, and they led orchestras made up of those ancient instruments in Old Testament Israel. But it was their job to wrap up all of the implements that were used in the worship of God and carry them. The only problem is they couldn't physically use them. Have you ever studied the Old Testament book of Leviticus and come across the rebellion of Korah? These are the people that rebelled against God who thought they should have a bigger role among the people of God. They shouldn't just be people who carried things up just to the doors of where God was worshipped and just stay there. They wanted to actually do the worship, to burn the incense, to make the sacrifices, to use the implements to bring glory and honor to God. And the result, as you read about the sons of Korah, there was a rebellion on their part. They rebelled against God's clear instruction. They chose to worship God in a different way than simply coming and enjoying His presence. They chose to actually do something that other people were commanded to do. And as a result, 250 men were killed by God because of their rebellion. Burnt up and swallowed into a hole in the earth, never to be seen again. God takes this thing called worship pretty seriously. And I'm not saying the same thing could happen today, but I am saying that we need to understand what true worship, what returning to the place that we love, our home in Christ, means, what it looks like, what it feels like. Just look at what God has promised in verse 11 in our text today. He's promised His presence. Promised to be with us. He's promised His protection. He's like a shield to deflect the rays of the sun from making us too hot or wearing us out or causing us to collapse. He's the God who brings us that kind of protection. He brings us His promise of grace and plenty of it. It's over pouring into our lives as a church family. I believe that days of great blessing are just ahead in the life of Olympic Evangelical Free Church. What God might want to do if we seek Him like these early worshipers going to the tabernacle and the temple. Well, you're going, as Warren Wiersbe said, you're going to a place where you can worship and where God is and where his followers are. You're going on a pilgrimage where along the way as well, and at the end you can enjoy renewal and rest. And as a church, you're going with a people where you can experience God's amazing grace together. That's what the church is. That's something of a vision for what God has for this church and for any church that loves Jesus Christ and honors and worships him through his word. Are you worshiping God for what you can get out of it? Someone said, you're not worshiping God. You're in danger of worshiping you. So what's the big idea of this particular passage of Scripture? Take a look at it. Blessings come to those who set their hearts on being where God and his people are. Is that where you are today? I mentioned our grandchildren. I keep doing that because we're coming to a conclusion here, and I can do that. My grandson, David. David, as we mentioned before, is autistic, and he has a sensory disorder as well. Well, last weekend, my grandson David attended what's called Discovery Weekend at Camp Barnabas. It's a camp in Missouri that is especially designed to minister on a one-to-one staff to camper ratio to those with special needs. And Camp Discovery is a weekend way of trying it out to see if it's a good thing to spend the week there. He went, that was his first experience to a camp. We don't know if he thoroughly enjoyed it. His mom said we need to wait a few weeks and see what he says about it, ultimately. Some of the pictures seem to indicate that he enjoyed it, the attention, the encouragement, doing things with others, not being bullied, but being encouraged by others and strengthened. Discovery Weekend. Interesting title. I wonder if that's kind of what the church should be. Where when we come together, it's like a discovery for us. We're on a journey and we're discovering who God is and learning how to worship him. And we're never quite finished that. You see, home is where the heart is, according to this text of Scripture. As I read it and study it, I want to worship him with his people. I guess I can put the prayer very simply, Lord, lead us home. Help us to truly be a church that reflects the glory of God and exalts the name of Jesus Christ. I believe the church will be at its best when it does that. When you call a new pastor and he helps you to do that, when you together help one another to do that, when you worship the Lord, when you turn your heart toward home, where God wants to dwell and live and give you the abundant life. That's Psalm 84. I want to close this in prayer, so would you pray with me?